chapter 6. Anybody have great talent with RV electronics? I can't go on vacation until I fix the electrical system in my RV. Yeah, thanks. Got power everywhere except to my jacks. I can't get it on my truck. That's a prayer request that I didn't want to pass on to Ted this morning. But I'm going to have a new grandson coming up in December. I'm going to add my third grandson. If you didn't know that, we know it's going to be a grandson. The fact that I'm having a third grandson means that I'm probably going to get a fourth grandchild, because my daughter and son-in-law want a daughter, and they've been given three boys. So they're going to try one more time, I think, which is good news for me and a passel of trouble for them. I grew up in a family of four boys. My dad's famous saying after we broke something or another portion of the house needed to be repaired was, when you've got kids, you've got nothing. But for grandparents, it's a marvel and it's wonderful. And whether I get four grandsons out of this or they give me a granddaughter, I am pleased as punch. There's something that is marvelous about a new baby. And when you get to hold that baby for the first time or see that baby for the first time, and there's that marvel that this baby can be anything. The potential is incredible. The greatest resource that we have in the world are babies. So we have all kinds of hopes wrapped up in babies. We hope that they're healthy. And when babies aren't healthy, we lament and we pray and we do everything we can, because we want this child to have the best possible life. And so we pour out our hearts to God that our babies will be healthy. And we pray that they'll be gifted, that the Lord would grant them some great gift that they can pass on to someone else. We would like it if they were compliant, that they learned early on obedience and how that works. We would like them to know Jesus, and we want them to know Jesus as early as they possibly can. And then once they know Jesus, we would love for them to be able to grow faithfully and obediently over a whole lifetime. I don't think I have ever done a child dedication that I did not pray that prayer over that child, that they would come to know Jesus early and that they would serve him faithfully for a lifetime. Oh, we have all kinds of hopes. Then, of course, there are all of the selfish things. You know, if he could just be a professional baseball player or basketball player and buy, you know, mom and dad that new house and, you know, take care of us when we're old. Or maybe he is a master with numbers and can, you know, rule Wall Street, something. A doctor, a lawyer, even a mechanic. Because once you find a good mechanic, you just never let him go. What, you know, good carpenter as well. And have a kid that can be able to come over and fix the house. Those are our selfish things. You know, when God created you, the Psalms say that he knit you together in your mother's womb. That he was involved in the process of creating you. And in fact, if we believe, if God is really God, we believe that he knew your name long before the creation of the world. That in his plan, you were always a part of it. That there was never a time that you were an accident. Not one of you. No accidents. Every one of you a planned birth. And his hope for you from the very beginning was that you would live a life of blessing. All of those hopes that we have for our newborns, he has those hopes for us. He desires for us to live this life of blessing. He longs for us to live in such intimacy, trust, and obedience to him that we are able to receive all of the blessings that he has for us. He's always blessing us. God is always blessing us. Sometimes we are in a position to receive those blessings or recognize them, and other times we're not, as I was talking about earlier. But when God was collecting for himself a people, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God took them up out of the land of Egypt and rescued them, brought them into the promised land, he gave Moses some specific instructions as to how the priests ought to bless the children of Israel. And so if you're there in Numbers chapter 6, let me read for you verses 22 through 27. These verses should sound very familiar to you. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." So Moses receives a direct command from God. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell." It's a command. Tell them this. Tell them this is what they're supposed to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not some kind of wishful thinking. God has an intent here. He wants to administer a blessing. It's from God. It is a blessing that comes from God. It is to be administered by the priests and received by the people of Israel. Every single one of those characters has a role in this. God is the one who's pouring out the blessing. The priests are the ones who are to administer the blessing, right? God isn't just pouring out blessing. He wants it to come through these priests. And then the people have to be in a position to receive the blessing. And each one has to do their part in order for this life of blessing to take place. Well, what does this have to do with us? This was all about the priests and Moses and Aaron and the Israelites, right? It's interesting that this formula follows quite a bit after the Lord's Prayer. We see in the bless and keep references the provision part of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day. we see in the gracious reference the forgiveness portion of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. We see in the peace reference the ongoing life of trust, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So you add to that, too, that we now have all been appointed as priests. You're all priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the things that came out of the Reformation, that we finally understood from the scriptures that there was not this distinction between the clergy and the laity. Prior to the Reformation, if you remember, there was the exalted clergy. And the clergy was completely responsible for granting forgiveness, for instruction. They were the only ones who could read the word and disseminate it then to the people. And out of the Reformation, we got this understanding that, wait a minute, this is for all of us now, that we have all been appointed as priests under the new covenant. And so there is no difference between laity and clergy other than vocation. The clergy are not exalted. They're not the only ones. And so, particularly even in the free church movement, you don't have to have a pastor baptize you. It's not required. You do not have to have a pastor bless the elements during communion. Anybody can pass. You can have communion in your own home with your own family. Now, prior to the Reformation, that was absolutely unheard of. And there are still denominations today. The Presbyterian Church, still, you don't disseminate communion apart from a pastor, and you don't baptize unless a pastor baptizes you. And in some churches, and you know, you don't receive baptism but for, in another church, or you know, you got to get baptized in our church the way we do it. But in the free church movement, and largely in evangelicalism, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and so that there everything sacred is available to us, even passing on a blessing. So Moses receives this command from God, and he says, "The Lord, this is what I want you to say to them. The Lord bless you and keep you." It's this blessing of his ability to keep. It can also be translated, guard us. The Lord bless you and guard you. Is God capable of keeping and guarding us? Is he completely capable of keeping us, guarding us? I mean, I believe that there are people even in the church that don't believe that, that they have suffered so much and their lives have been so full of you know, terrible circumstances and sorrow and problem that they're not really convinced that the Lord can keep or guard. But he is completely capable of that. You know, I'm getting old. I forget a lot of things. In my youth now, it's kind of foggy, you know. I remember more the feeling of experiences. Same with my kids growing up, you know. I think back and I know, I don't remember specifics nearly as much as I remember the general sense, the feelings of what their youth was like and what growing up was like. And same for my youth. There's these overwhelming, I have those singular moments that I remember. I remember, and I know that this happened many times, but I have a significant memory when we lived out on Parker Road in that little bitty house in the middle of that pasture. And I remember being in my room, and I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, and I had a terrible nightmare. I woke up, you know, crying, and my dad comes into the room, and he picks me up, and I went running into their bedroom. That's what it was. Went running into their bedroom, woke up my parents crying, and my dad just grabs me and, you know, throws back the covers and plants me firmly between my mom and him and pulls the covers up, and we all go back to sleep. And I remember as clear as a bell being in that spot under the covers with my mom on one side, my dad on the other, and this overwhelming sense of peace and protection. The nightmare was gone. Nothing could harm me. I was in that perfect place of protection. It's the blessing that God wants to give us. He wants you to know and abide in Him so deeply that you sense, I'm in the hands of God. Nobody can get to me without going through God first. So he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. This blessing, this guarding and keeping is the guarding and keeping of the Almighty God. The awful and horrifying place is to be outside of His protection. To have stayed in my room, fearful for the rest of the evening. To have stayed under my own covers, not knowing what was going to happen to me next, fearful that the nightmare might be real. To remain outside of the protection of my parents. It is our willing and unrepentant sin that keeps pushing God away, that sin that says, I want to be on my own, I want to live on my own, that keeps us in the nightmare, that keeps us in the place of horror. It is only as we run to Him and receive the blessing of His keeping that we can have that sense of being guarded and protected. Think of stories like Jonah. When Jonah fell outside of the will of God, what was his life like? Does that storm represent a little something for us? The waves and stuff, their lives are on the line because Jonah is outside of the will of God. We think about the prodigal son, right? He decides to go his own way and live his own life, and he finds himself ultimately poverty-stricken in a pigsty. We think about, do these names sound familiar to you? Hymenaeus and Alexander. Anybody know the names Hymenaeus and Alexander? What happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander? Well, the horrifying thing about Hymenaeus and Alexander was that Paul asked Timothy to remove the protection of God from them because they were in willful, unrepentant sin. And he says, I want you to pray and remove God's protection from them. And so they were placed in the position of horror because of their willful, unrepentant sin. In every single case, even when God has removed his protection, it is his hope that they will go, oh, wait a minute, this is a bad place. I want back. I want to come home. And we see it with Jonah, and we see it with the prodigal son. I want to get back under the protection of God's hand. We don't know if it worked for Hymenaeus and Alexander, but they had a shot anyway. He goes on in verse 25. He says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." To have his face shine upon you is a place of favor. To live within the favor of God. I can look back on my life and I can see the favor of God. I can see the favor of God. During those times when I was living faithfully and serving him, there were times of real favor. Things that shouldn't have happened to me that did happen to me. I was not a likely candidate to become a sergeant in the Army. I was only in for 3 years. And guys who serve 3 years do not make sergeant. They just don't, because they're one-termers. You get to be sergeant after you've paid your dues. And I don't know what the Lord was doing, but there's a list, right? You get put on a list, and you test for this, and you do various things, and you accumulate points. And there's a primary list, and then there's a secondary list. And in my particular job, I was on the secondary list, which was where I should have been. I was, you know, I'd only been in the Army for about not quite 2 years. And so, you know, you're normally still a private after 2 years. And but it was a time of incredible favor of God. And he needed to be able to use me in another situation. And so what they do when they promote is they go down and they take everybody from the primary list. And most often, if you're on the primary list, you're going to get promoted at some point or another. And if you're on the secondary list, you're just waiting for people to get promoted above you so that you can move up. But the first, very first opportunity, the first month I got on the list, for 1 week and 1 week only, they dropped down and they took the first name off the secondary list, which was me. During my entire military career, they'd never taken anybody from the secondary list. For the rest of the time I was in, they didn't even get close to the secondary list. They weren't even taking people from the primary list. But the week that I got on, it dropped down, picked me, and as a result, I was able to become the director of the Soldiers' Chorus and do a number of other things that where the Lord was showing favor. I was usable, and so God did what was necessary to keep me usable. As a result of that, I got to see a number of other guys come to Jesus because of where I was. I got to do some serious discipleship work amongst in their lives. And it wasn't so much that he wanted me to be a sergeant, but he wanted to get me in a position where I could do those things. Having his face shine upon you is being in this place of favor. And when you're in this place of favor, God uses you and he does whatever is necessary to be able to continue to use you. His face shines upon us. And as his face shines upon us, we begin to reflect his glory and favor. God favored Moses by allowing him to see his reflected, his trailing glory, right? And Moses comes down off the mountain, and then Moses is now reflecting God's glory to other people, when we're living in the favor of God, when we're living in the favor of His intimacy and walking with Him, we begin to reflect the glory of God. People begin to see His favor on our lives. And then He says, and be gracious. This favor, this blessing involves this outpouring of His grace. And this grace is the washing away of our sin, granting us life, real life. He grants real life through this grace. When He says you here, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, you see you in this passage multiple times. Now in the Lord's Prayer, the you is plural. So it's like we're praying together. In this particular prayer, the you is singular. So the priests, even in the midst of the congregation, when they're praying this prayer over the people, they're praying it for the individuals. And as the individuals experience the favor of God, the whole congregation is blessed. So this grace is singular. It's for the washing away of your sins. Not the collective kind of sin, but yours, bringing you to a place of real life. In verse 26, He says, the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. This turning His face towards us, it speaks to me of intimacy and attention. Intimacy and attention, so that God Himself is looking at me. And sometimes I think I like the picture of God taking my head and turning my head towards Him and saying, here I am. My face is turned toward you. My attention is on you. We have His attention. You don't have to beg Him for it. You don't have to bother Him for it. It's not like your own parents where you had to go up as a kid and go, Mom, 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 Dad, Dad. You don't have to beg Him for it. You don't have to bother Him for it. He's not distracted. You have His attention all the time. Undivided attention. And the peace is the shalom, the great shalom. It's not, you know, just no, the absence of war. And we've talked about this before. It is this favor, this peace that extends into every avenue of your life, so that it's this peace in every relationship, so that you're at peace with all men, all women in your life. You are at peace in the work that you're doing. You're at peace with the neighbors that you have around you. You're at peace in your financial situation. You're at peace in every single aspect of your life. There's peace. The absence of conflict in any area, but most of all with God. You're at peace with God. It's His desire. It's always been His desire all along for us to experience this peace. It's how things were supposed to be from the beginning. It's how He's always wanted it. And it is what He wants to do today. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's what He wants now. He wants us to bring heaven to earth. In the priestly blessing, He wants you to experience more of heaven in your life than hell. He wants that for every single one of us, that we would experience as much of heaven in this life as we possibly can. And then finally in verse 27, he says, so they, the priests, they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. He says that this blessing will put his name upon them. They're mine. These belong to me. And then all the world will see how God blesses his children. It's a testimony of his greatness. It's a testimony of his love. And then the ownership here only produces more blessing. So here's some points of application. A question to begin with. Do you clearly understand God's desire for you? Do you clearly understand God's desire for you? Well, first, be careful. I've seen a lot of people do this. They begin to confuse the desires of the flesh with blessings from God. So the flesh desires some things, and so then we convince ourselves that the way God ought to be blessing us is to fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? And so we get a little peeved with God, and we think that we're not living in his blessing because we're not getting the blessings that the flesh desires. So seek his face and his blessings, and don't question him when he doesn't make you wealthy or handsome or popular or whatever else it is your flesh longs for. God knows you. God knows how to bless you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly the kind of blessings that you need. And don't expect blessings from God when you're not living in obedience. You cannot receive blessing from God when you're not living in obedience. It's not going to happen. Is it because God isn't blessing you? Is it because God doesn't want that for you? No. It's because you've not placed yourself in a position where you can even recognize his blessings in your life. And because you are pushing God away, you don't even want the kind of blessings that he wants. And then this is the big problem, right? We never get so in conformity with God that we really desire the kinds of blessings that he wants to give us. We are so caught up in the desires of the flesh that we no longer crave spiritual things, right? You got the two wolves. The one that you feed the most is the one that's going to win the fight. It's an old Indian saying, I think. So if you're feeding the flesh is going to overrule, it's going to dominate your life. You're not even going to want the blessings of God. So that in your flesh, the desire to, the joy that might come from leading somebody to Jesus, it's not even there. You don't even think in those terms. The joy of spending some time with God in prayer and understanding his word, it's lost on you. It's boring because your heart isn't able to receive that blessing. It's too hard. When difficulty comes in your life, guess what? He still wants to bless you. When circumstances are awful and there's great pain in your life, he still wants to bless you. I read the testimony of a couple of guys who had been imprisoned and beaten because of their belief in Jesus. And when asked about it, they said they wouldn't trade it for anything. They would not have traded the beating or the imprisonment for anything, because it brought such a supernatural joy and intimacy with Jesus that they had never experienced before. Even in the midst of their beating, God was pouring out a blessing on them. Now, that's not the kind of blessing I want. I far prefer the wealth and the popularity and they wouldn't trade it for anything. His desire is that we administer his blessing by praying this kind of prayer for one another. His instruction to Moses was that the priest would deliver this blessing to the people and administer this blessing to them, so that we might pray that God would bless and keep. I had a young man in my office here just before I left for vacation who had come to Jesus and then quickly fallen away. And I'm praying now that God would keep him, that somehow he would come back, that he would find the road back to Jesus and back to this favor. He doesn't know if he can do it at this point because he's so far removed from God. And we can pray prayers of God's keeping over these souls, that God would keep them, protect them, bring them back. He longs for them to come back under his protection. We can pray prayers of grace. Giving and receiving grace is a great blessing. We love to receive grace, right? It's a great blessing to have your sins removed, washed away, to come to him and get forgiveness. Giving and receiving grace is at the heart of great marriages. It's at the heart of every great relationship, this free-flowing grace for one another. Not holding things against one another, not carrying offenses. So if somebody hurt you, if you want to receive blessing, you give grace. If you want to live in the blessing of God, you give grace when somebody hurts you. Somebody failed you, didn't deliver on what they were supposed to do. Sheesh, you deal with that every time you give some company a call to their service department. Sometimes you just want to scream, I just want somebody to do what they're supposed to do. Nothing more. I'm not asking for special favors. I just want you to do your job. Give grace. Give grace instead. Has somebody annoyed you? Someone's going to annoy you today. How do I know this? You all drove here. So on your way home, somebody's going to annoy you. Somebody's going to do something on the road that is going to bother you. Give grace. It is at the heart of what God desires, and it all comes with a greater blessing. Sometimes the harder thing is not giving grace. Sometimes the harder thing is receiving grace. Allowing ourselves to actually be forgiven. To receive from God all of the grace that he has for us. Sometimes we need to keep reapplying it to old sins. You have those old sins in your life that every now and then they kind of crop up and remind you, after you. Remember when you did this? And the accuser comes out, and you know, and you begin to feel guilty all over again. And you thought, man, I dealt with that. I asked for forgiveness. I did what I was supposed to do. And sometimes we just need to reapply the grace all over again and say, you know what? God's forgiven me. It's okay now. It's taken care of. I don't have to take up those old sins. And then his name is on us. He's placed his name on us. When we pray this prayer for others, we are placing his name on them. I occasionally still see this bumper sticker. I like Jesus. It's his followers I can't stand. It's an old variation on something Gandhi once said. It's a growing sentiment in our culture towards Christians. Something that, you know, just have to take ownership of, I guess. But when we live in obedience, when we live under his favor, then we become a testimony to his greatness. We become a testimony to his blessing. And the more people we have living like that, the less likely we have to deal with this sentiment in our culture. The less likely that we'll have to come to the defense of idiots who are Christians or called themselves that. And yeah, we got some brothers and sisters who are absolutely idiotic. And sometimes they're us. Sometimes they're us. My favorite thing to do is to point people to the lives of his faithful servants. I like to do like God did with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? I want that to be you. I want to be able to go to people and say, hey, take a look at my friend's life here and the favor of God that rests upon them. Or maybe in the midst of great difficulty and hardship, go, hey, look how they're handling it. Look at the peace in which they deal with this tragedy in their life. I love to be able to do that with non-Christians. I also like to be able to say, how is it working for you living your, like making your own choices, living your own life? What kind of favor are you receiving? Because when we live under this blessing of God, this great favor of his, we are testimony. We're incredible testimony to the life that God wants every single person to have. So we can pray this prayer over each other. It can become kind of a model. You don't have to pray the exact prayer, but you use it like the Lord's Prayer, right? And we kind of use that as a form to pray. Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray. You ought to pray for these things. Well, here he's telling Moses, you ought to pray for these things. These are the kind of things that you ought to pray as priests over each other. So I want you to stand up. And if you would, I want you to just put your hand on the shoulder of the people next to you. If you're sitting next to two people, do that. And both hands, if not. And, yeah, there you go. You can move if you want and get close enough. You don't have to get affectionate. You can just put your hand on their shoulder if you want. And as I say these words, I want you to pray them in your heart for these people. The Lord bless you and keep you. the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Precious Heavenly Father, this is our prayer for each other. It is the prayer that you have given to us, and it is the blessing that you want us to receive and live under. And so we thank you for it. We receive it today. We receive your blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated, and we'll have a time of communion here, and you, I